There are two stories I've been carrying around with me this week, both from last weekend. First, the wonderful experiences that I had at the Gay Christian Network Conference, a third conference that I've been to with 1,400 people this year, and the many stories that get shared by people at that conference. So many young folks and older adults coming together to say, this is the first time I've felt safe to go to church in months, in years, almost my whole life. So many people who had been longing for Christian community but could not get to it because their parents or their pastors or the church at large told them that because they are gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender, that they are not welcome. And second, what I've been carrying with me this week is the sentencing and conviction of Dylan Roof, who you may or may not remember from the news 2 years ago, June 17th, 2015, walked into a Bible study at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church and opened fire and killed 9 people, including their senior pastor, Clementa Pinckney. He had purchased the gun with birthday money from his father, even though legally he was not allowed to own a gun. And he was running a website online where he posed with the Confederate flag and with white supremacist symbols. He told his friends and family of his plans to kill people, but no one believed he would go through with it. And in his diary from jail, he has written, "I do not regret what I did. I am not sorry. It was worth it." And this week, Dylan Roof was convicted and sentenced to death for 33 hate crimes against the 9 black people that he shot and killed. And the reason that I carry around the story of Dylan Roof is that he's one of our own. He was raised in an ELCA church. And that eats at me, that there could be a young person who hears our proclamation of the gospel of good news for all people, and yet somehow thinks that that means all white people and only white people. And then this proclamation from Jesus, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Thanks for that, Jesus. We weren't already hard enough on ourselves. Thanks for that. And I carry these two stories, this story of Dylan Roof and of his sentencing and conviction that he will be executed for his crimes. And then also the stories of the Gay Christian Network, where so many children have been pushed away from their families and their church homes. And I know that much of the motivation behind both of these stories is that pursuit of perfection. That Dylan Roof, in his broken and twisted mind, felt that by starting a race war, which is what he told officers he wanted to do, he would be perfecting America. That the death penalty, by which we remove such terrible thoughts from our society by executing someone, is another way we're trying to be perfect. To say we want to put to death this kind of thinking. And for the families and pastors of LGBT people who say you need to turn away from your lifestyle of sin in order to be part of this community and to be perfect. And for the LGBT children and members of churches who take those wounds upon themselves and say, "I am a wretched sinner who can never be forgiven." For too many, that command to love your enemy and be perfect is to take it upon yourself and say, "I deserve this treatment and I will suffer it in silence." And I've been walking between these two stories for the past week. And as often happens, I was saved by the lectionary, by this long pattern of readings that churches share throughout the world, and by the fact that today is the feast day of Martin Luther King. The feast day of this third story. Someone who we know best for his great speech, "I Have a Dream." But the transformation that he worked through this nation and the world, the reason that he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, didn't come just from his incredible words, but from his actions. That he sought to unite the people of America in a fight against racial prejudice, injustice, hatred, and violence, but he did so primarily through the means of nonviolent resistance, through boycotts and protests, through continual work with politicians and pleas not just for people of color, but also for people in poverty. Martin Luther King's power was that he asked us to stand between these two extremes, this extreme of militant racism and the death penalty and the need to destroy anything that we think keeps us from being perfect, and this other extreme where we think we have to take on the hatred and anger of others and beat up on ourselves in order to be perfect. Martin Luther King's power was that he asked people to stand in the middle of these two extremes and to be seen standing there. His power was not that he asked people to respond to violence with violence, not to seek to destroy anyone who was evil. But in his sermon on this very text, he wrote, "There is good in the worst of us and evil in the best of us. And our work is not to defeat the enemy, but to win him with understanding." Martin Luther King's power was that he said not to take on the hatred of others as self-hatred, not to accept the wounds and words of others behind closed doors where no one could see you or care for you. But he asked those who followed him to march into segregated diners where black people weren't permitted to sit at the same counter as whites and openly and publicly declare, "We will not accept such a law. We will accept the violence that comes to us, both by citizens and police, but we will trust that our protests and our rallies and boycotts, that standing and being seen will gather enough attention to change the world. That loving our enemies doesn't mean destroying them, and it doesn't mean accepting their hatred as true, but rather standing in the middle and loving ourselves and loving them and being seen." What would it be like for us to live in that space? To love ourselves enough that any of the criticism or hatred of others didn't change our knowledge that we are beloved and beautiful children of God? What if the hatred and evil of others didn't inspire our own hatred and evil and violence, but our compassion and our prayer, and our hope for their transformation, and our stubborn resilience against that? I think that it is possible. But as Bishop Gene Robinson said in his keynote at the Gay Christian Network conference, "I don't have optimism for this world, but I have hope. Optimism for me is rooted in human attempts, but hope looks towards faith and the promise that God is working to redeem the world." When God calls us and invites us to be perfect, to love our enemies despite how wretched they are, how broken we may feel, it is not because the human condition is able to do such a thing. It is not because it is easy, or that it looks pretty, or that it's easy to Instagram. But that because it can set us free. Because choosing to love instead of to hate others or to hate ourselves can truly set us free. Amen.